We're going to have our reading from God's Word, so please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We are going to progress beyond the family tree. When I started preparing the family tree, I know some of you sunk when we read it for a second week in a row, but I genuinely thought, hey, you could get a whole sermon series out of the family tree. But out of kindness to you, I thought we'd move on to something different today. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. If you need a Bible, please just raise a hand. Some of our welcome team are poised to bring you one. There's a couple over here. Matthew 1, page 965. And let me read. Just wait for everyone to find that. Matthew 1, page 965. We're going to pick it up at little number 18. Down there, which is titled in our Bibles, The Birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Fantastic. Please sit down and grab a Bible again. Open it to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And with that open in front of us, let's pray, shall we, and seek God's help together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that there is great power in the blood that Jesus shed on his cross. Thank you that his blood, the blood that he spilled there, will never lose. It will never lose people that he's paid for. It will never lose victory over sin. It will never lose in terms of the future. And so, Father, we want to take our confidence afresh today in Jesus. And we ask that as we open your word that points us to Jesus, that holds Jesus up for us, it will draw us to him this morning. That however familiar we might be, even with this part of the Bible, please, would we see something fresh of the beauty of Jesus today? Please, would we be attracted to him? Please, would we see him more clearly than perhaps we have done before? And we ask that you then teach us what it means to be one of his disciples. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would genuinely like to be one of the first, if not the first person this morning, to wish you Happy Christmas. Now, I know we've got 70 days to go until Christmas. Had to look that up. I don't really have a little calendar on my wall. I know we've got 70 days to go. But actually, the reality is that our Bible reading this morning takes us straight to the heart of what we traditionally call the Christmas story. You know, generally, this is a Bible reading that we have in 70 days' time, and we dust it off with the Christmas decorations, and here it is, it's the virgin birth story, and woohoo, it's Christmas. But actually, I genuinely, with all sincerity this morning, I want to wish you a happy Christmas. Because actually, as we look at this story together, it genuinely has some happy news for us this morning. It genuinely has some good news, some gospel news. You know, believe it or not, Matthew did not write this part of his gospel for us to just rally out at one time of year. He didn't rally, you write this down so that you could bring it out with your Christmas decorations and feel all snuggly at Christmas. Actually, he wrote this passage because look at verse 18, it takes us straight to the heart of who Jesus is and why he came. See, look at verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ, God's royal son, came about. This birth story, Emma and I watched Grand Designs this week on Wednesday evening. It's a program kind of about house building. Not that we want to build a house, but we just watched it. It was on. And they lay a foundation. And you can see from the shape of the foundation what the building's going to look like. You can see its footprint. And the birth of Jesus is like a foundation. And as we look down on it today, you'll start to see the shape that the building's going to take on top of it. The big plan that God's unfolding. It takes us straight to the heart of what God's good news for this world is all about. And if I could capture it this morning, just in a little phrase, here is what this birth story teaches us about the gospel. It teaches us this. Jesus is God's royal son to the rescue. Jesus is God's royal son to the rescue. Or if I could kind of flesh that out a little bit, I'd say that it teaches us something a little bit more dramatic than that. It teaches us that Jesus is God himself come near to save us from our greatest problem of all, which is our sins. God, as it were, breaking into this family tree that we've been looking at. That's remarkable, isn't it? His blessed family, the family he picked. He breaks into this family. He comes near to help. Jesus is God's royal son in the royal line of David, the Christ. Verse 18, we see that this is the birth of Jesus Christ. If you're newer to church, that's not his family name. I'm Nathan Howard. It's not Jesus Christ as in his family name. That is his title. He is a king. He is royal. He's anointed. Jesus Christ. Have any of you ever had the experience of breaking down somewhere on a really busy and dangerous road? Anyone had that experience? A few of you have. It's a terrifying experience. I was driving our van along this very busy kind of road. I think it was like, I forget which one it was. It was big A road, like massive, like just fast. And the van broke down on the side of this road. And, you know, I was trying to be all kind of manly and brave and sort of thought, well, you know, I can sort this out. But the car, every time another one went past, the van shook. And I found myself quite scared on the side of this road. And there was nowhere to go. There wasn't really a hard shoulder, and so I was kind of, what do I do? And so I called up for roadside recovery. And boy, was I glad when that van came near and sorted out my problem. And actually, I want to show you this morning, without being irreverent, that roadside recovery meets us in our mess, doesn't it? That it comes to us and it saves us out of crisis. But actually, I want you to see this morning that Jesus is like heaven's roadside recovery that comes to us in our mess. You see, there's a crisis in this family tree we've read about in the previous weeks. There's a breakdown. There is a mess in our world, and it is caused by the fact that our world has turned its back on God. And Jesus, heaven's roadside recovery, comes near to us in our mess. Just as I was grateful for that truck pulling up next to my van and coming to me in my mess, the Lord Jesus leaves heaven, heaven's royal son, and he comes alongside us into our mess. And see, that's the picture. Familiar as this story may be, that's the picture that's building. This is God himself come near to us in our mess to help us. See, look at verse 18. Familiar story, but it says his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. God, in a supernatural way, and that can be its only explanation, in a supernatural way, breaks into the messy, sin-filled cycle of humanity. Here is a child who is conceived from the Holy Spirit, conceived by God himself as he comes. Now, let's just flick on in the text. You're familiar with this, but look down to verse 22, because this kind of fleshes this idea out for us. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What are we not meant to miss about the birth of this child, this royal son in this family tree? This one's different. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. This one fulfills an Old Testament promise that says this baby, this child is God himself with us. God comes near. This child, Jesus, is God with us. God coming to us in the distress of our mess. That's what he's doing. And for what reason then does God come near? You know why a roadside recovery vehicle pulls up next to my van? Because my van's broken. My van doesn't work. But for what reason does God himself leave heaven and come near to us in our mess? What reason does he do it? Well, the clue's in his name. The clue is in the name of Jesus himself. Jesus is a Greek form of the word Joshua. Now, before you think I've pulled some magic out of the hat and said, oh, he knows fancy words, just have a look at your footnote in the Bible. You'll see verse, little footnote there, C21, Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua. And what does Joshua mean? It says there, the Lord saves. There's your clue. There is our clue what Jesus has come to do. And then you don't even need the footnote, because what does God say to Joseph in the middle of all this? Look at verse 21. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Why does God come near? He comes near to save his people from the very thing that has messed up this world in the first place. Our sins. So a lovely picture, I think, this story. And I know I'm going to keep saying this morning, but it is so familiar to us, isn't it? But what is the picture? It's God who rolls up his sleeves, of God who comes near to us to save his people from the consequences of what our sins, plural, big list, deserves. Since Adam and Eve first disobeyed God, all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, the first sins of humanity, our whole human race has been in the grasp of a very powerful and terrifying enemy called sin. It leads to sins, being in the grasp of this enemy. The Bible kind of spells it out that sins is an ever-present enemy. There's nowhere we can go in this world. There's nowhere we can hide where in some way we won't encounter the presence of sin, a powerful enemy, a present enemy. But it's a powerful enemy, isn't it? However you think about sins, whether they're big or little or whatever, actually none of us here has the power to resist sinning. We may on the odd occasion have a small victory, but we're all sinners, and therefore sin is a powerful enemy, and sin is a problem that brings with it a penalty, the righteous judgment of God. That's the mess. That's the mess which God has come to sort out. A present enemy, a powerful enemy, an enemy that has consequences with it. And into such mess, God gets in his roadside recovery vehicle. And he pulls alongside us in our mess to bring about the forgiveness that we so badly need. God comes near to save us both from the power of sin, but also the penalty of sin that is stored up for us. The people of God, you see, have a long track record. One of the beauties of the family tree, I hope you're learning to love the family tree, by the way. But one of the beauties of the family tree is it reminds us that this family that is listed here has a long track record of God coming near them to help them out. So actually, the very family that is listed here is the family that was held captive in Egypt. Do you remember that story in the Bible? They were slaves in Egypt. They had a powerful enemy looming over them, and they could not get out of its grasp. They were trapped. And what does God do? Well, he says in Exodus, I am going to come down. I'm going to come near to save you. There's a long track record of this God coming down to save them. Verse 22, you'll see this quote from the Old Testament. Actually, that falls in the context of another story. The people of God, the family of God, had a terrifying enemy looming at the door, a physical enemy this time. And God says to them in this quote here, he says, do you know what? I'm going to come near. This will be a sign to you. I'm going to come and I'm going to save you from this enemy that looms at your door that's too big for you to defeat. You see, we are helpless. The people of Jesus' day were helpless against our enemy sin. We are helpless to stop ourselves sinning against God in all its various forms. And so what does God come near to do? He comes to save us from what our sinning deserves. Forgiveness for that failure to love God and obey him as we should. And how does Jesus bring about this great rescue? Well, many of us in this room will know. We know where the story goes. But can I tell you that even in this birth story, there is a hint of how Jesus will bring about this kind of salvation, this kind of rescue from what our sins deserve. Remember I said it's like a foundation, and as you look at the foundation, you see the shape the building takes? Well, let me show you. A public disgrace will give birth to a great salvation. A public disgrace will give birth to a great salvation. That's what's happening in the story here. The beginning of the story really hints about the end. Will you just look at verse 19 with me? Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, I think we forget this part of the story, but Joseph kind of discovers that Mary's pregnant. And without all the interpretation of those events, what does he think? She's cheated on me. She's had sex outside of our engagement. She's got herself pregnant by someone else. And this whole situation, this whole story becomes shrouded in public disgrace. You know, he's thinking, man, I love this woman, but look what she's done. And she can't hide it. She can't say, oh, I didn't do anything, because she's pregnant. It's visible to everyone, public disgrace. And Joseph stands there and he starts to think it. And he knows what everyone else is going to be thinking. But do you see it? There's a public disgrace. But as God's word interprets it and says that this isn't really a public disgrace, actually what we discover is that out of this situation where everyone's going to be looking on and whispering about Mary and whispering about what's going on, out of this public disgrace is born a great Savior. Did you notice that? To the onlooker, the birth of Jesus was just public awfulness. In fact, Mary, under the Mosaic law, the law that she would have lived by, could have been stoned for such a thing. But even here at her birth, the birth of the Savior, we see something about how he will bring about a great salvation. It points us forward to the cross. See, here's the hint. Out of a public disgrace will come a great salvation. You know, what were people looking at Jesus thinking as they walked past? They weren't whispering, you know, oh, isn't he a good bloke? There was public disgrace in the cross. Everyone are looking at this man thinking he must have done something terrible to be hanging on that cross. This was the worst form of execution. The shame of the cross. That's often what it's talked about in other writings other than the Bible. The shame of the cross. This public moment when Jesus was hanging there and everyone whispering at him. But out of public disgrace, the onlooker looking on, whispering, what's going on? Out of public disgrace comes a great salvation. At the cross, you see, Jesus hadn't done anything wrong, just like Mary hadn't. At the cross, Jesus was perfect in every way. But at that moment, he was bearing the penalty for our sins so that he could save us from the consequences of our sins. Here is a death at the cross, shrouded in public disgrace, just like his birth. And yet out of such public disgrace comes a great rescue. And so here it is. Happy Christmas. Jesus is God's royal son to the rescue. Jesus is God himself, left heaven in his roadside recovery van, as it were, to rescue us from the mess that, from which we cannot save ourselves. Some people say to me, God doesn't care. How can God possibly care when we're going through all of this? Does this story let us answer that question in some way? Absolutely, he cares. He cares because he's willing to come near in his son to save us from our sins. God is distant? No. God comes near to save us. And even in this birth story, we learn great truths about God. So, happy Christmas. Genuinely. This is good news, isn't it? And just with my last few minutes, I simply want to just try and show us what we are to do with that good news. I'm guessing that for some of you here this morning, I haven't told you anything new. But I want us to spend a few minutes looking at how we should respond to this great truth, this Bible truth that Jesus is God come near, God's royal son come to our rescue. And I want to do that by just spending a few moments looking at Joseph. Because I think Joseph gets a bit overlooked in this story. But Joseph is an example to us. You see, first of all, if Jesus is God's royal son to the rescue, Joseph teaches us this. He teaches us to take God at his word, to believe God. Just look at verse 24. When Jesus woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. As God's word comes to Joseph, as God's word comes and explains this thing going on with Mary and unraveling this public disgrace for him, what does he do? He takes God at his word and he does what God says. He believed the plan. He believed that out of this messy situation where the person he's engaged to is pregnant and it's from the Holy Spirit and this little baby's going to be the savior of the world. I mean, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Just think about it for a moment. We're so familiar with it, but doesn't that sound crazy? If that was happening today and someone said, oh, this lady's pregnant and that's actually from God and that's going to be the savior of the whole world, we'd be thinking, woohoo, that person's lost the plot. But that is what Joseph is told. And what does he do? He believes God and he takes Mary home as his wife. That is faith. That is Bible faith. He hears God's word and he puts it into practice. He obeys what God says. And so how are we to respond to this news that Jesus, born of a virgin, died on a cross, is the one who's come near to us, God, who's come near to us to save us? Well, we're to take God at his word. We're to believe him. Faith. It's interesting, isn't it? It takes God's word to explain what otherwise looks crazy, doesn't it? So Joseph, he hears that Mary's pregnant. And what does he want to do? Well, he just kind of wants to separate himself out. But then God's word comes to him in a dream. An angel comes to him, and the word of God explains the situation, and then he believes it. It unravels the mess for him. And we're called to believe it too. The Bible explains these events to us and calls us to believe them. And so I want to ask you this morning, you know, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time, will you take God at his word? Will you take God at his word? Will you keep taking God at his word? That Jesus, born of a virgin 2,000 years ago, died on a cross, rose from the grave. That is God's plan to save people from their sins. Will you believe him? You see, the danger for some of us, look at verse 19. Just look at what Joseph does first of all. Just maybe some of you here this morning are a little bit like Joseph. You see, Joseph, when he first encounters this, what does he want to do? Well, he doesn't want a big kind of public hoo-ha. He actually doesn't really want to make a big deal of it for Mary, which is a very loving thing to do in itself. But what does he want to do? He just wants to divorce himself quietly. He just wants to separate himself out from these things. And you see, I think there's a temptation that that's what some of us really want to do about the Jesus story. We just want to divorce ourselves quietly from it. You know, you go out, if you've ever come out on the streets with us, and you try and explain this story to people, people are looking on at it thinking, that is just a crazy story, and they just want to separate themselves out from it. But actually, if that's you this morning, can I say, let God's word explain what's happening. Let it unravel the mess that you think, oh, I don't know what's going on there. Because God's word brings explanation to what's going on, and then take God at his word. And if you already believe this truth, then keep taking God at his word. Keep believing that Jesus is the plan to bring salvation from our sins. So Joseph, you see, teaches us to take God at his word. But he also teaches us something else, and we'll finish with this. He teaches us to take God at his word, even when it means public disgrace. Even when it means public disgrace. I'm not a big football fan, but I know that supporting certain football teams in certain areas can get you a lot of stick. So, for example, if I was to walk down White Hart Lane wearing an Arsenal top, I know that I might face some public disgrace in such an area. I know that I've picked Brighton and Hove Albion only because I grew up near there, and I know it all why my daughter up who supports Tottenham. So, but I face public disgrace in our house because they haven't won a game. Standing with certain teams brings you public disgrace in certain areas. But can I say actually that the same is true when it comes to believing in Jesus? Just look with me at verse 24. Again, it's a detail we might just pass over. But when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. What did it look like for Joseph to take God at his word? That's the question this morning. What did it look like for him to take God at his word? Well, he took Mary home as his wife. He joined himself to her. He was prepared to share in the public shame with her. Do you see that? We forget this, don't we? The whole town would have been gossiping. Now, maybe the rumors would have changed. Maybe they weren't, oh, you know, she's cheated on Joseph. But now it's, oh, Joseph and Mary, you know, they've clearly had sex outside of their marriage. And, you know, look what's happened. And so what does he do? He joins himself to her, and he's prepared to bear the public shame with her. He's prepared to stand by God's word, which tells him that the baby inside Mary is the savior of the world. And even though he puts up with all the natterings of the village they lived in, he's prepared to stand. And friends, I think here is a hint of a theme that becomes much stronger in the Gospel of Matthew as we go through. To take God at his word, to believe the Jesus plan, will mean public disgrace. I don't know if you've ever been frowned on for being a Christian. I don't know if things are difficult for you in your family because you believe God. It's great to see some of our uni guys back, but I'm guessing that for some of these guys in their university, it is publicly a bit embarrassing to be a Christian. All over the world, people are bearing public disgrace because they're taking God at his word and they believe that Jesus is the Savior, and they are facing public disgrace and shame in all sorts of ways because they've said, no, I take God at his word and I'm standing with the plan. I'm standing with Jesus. When we hold to God's word as right, when we believe God's word, it is increasingly in our country causing us to be accused of doing something wrong. Public disgrace. And so will you this morning keep taking God at his word, even if it means public disgrace, sharing in Jesus' public disgrace? You know, Jesus, let me put it like this to you this morning. It's a bit compelling. This is what's grabbed me this week. Jesus, who was willing to leave heaven and come and stand with us in the disgrace of our sins, if he was willing to do that for us, he now calls us to be willing to stand with him in the disgrace that following him might bring us. Does that make sense? Jesus is God's royal son to the rescue, the man at the center of God's plan to save people from their sins. And very simply this morning, may God help us to take him at his word and to keep taking him at his word, even when for some of us here it will mean public disgrace, public embarrassment, being frowned upon, laughed upon at uni, at school, or wherever it may be. Or will we be willing to stand with Jesus, whatever it costs? May God help us to be Josephs this week. Should we pray about that? And then let's sing together. God, our Father, we thank you for the great truths of this story. Father, although perhaps we're only familiar with reading it at Christmas, we really do want to thank you that in our helplessness, you, in the person of your Son, came near to us to rescue us from what we were powerless to rescue ourselves from. Father, thank you for saving us from what our sins deserve. Lord Jesus, thank you that you bore the public disgrace of the cross to save us from our sins. And how we thank you. And Father, please, would you enable us by your Spirit to be people who keep taking you at your word, who keep believing your plan, that Jesus is the one who saves us from our sins, that Jesus is the one on whom one day we can plead his blood when we stand before you on that judgment day. Father, help us to keep taking you at your word, even when it means public disgrace. Father, if there are some here this morning who are facing public disgrace for believing your word, for believing in Jesus, please would you help them to stand firm. Please would you help them to keep believing in you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.